Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Invite everybody to take out your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I would encourage you the next time you come to worship with us, which I hope is next Sunday, to bring one with you. We really want to encourage that. Encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. Have it with you a lot. Read it a lot. Jonah chapter 3. Don't feel bad if you need to use the table of contents. We've been in the book of Jonah for the last 2 weeks. This is the third week. And today we're going to be talking about second chances, and let's try this again. Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read from Jonah chapter 3. Short chapter, only 10 verses. I'm going to read the whole chapter right now as we get started, and then I'll pray as we spend our time studying, thinking about, applying, rejoicing over God's word today. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand your word. I pray that you'd make it clear to hearts. Help me to be faithful to it as I preach this passage. God, we thank you for the grace that was on display in the life of Jonah and the people around him all the way throughout this book, as we've already been able to see how you are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And that even though Jonah disobeyed, you had grace for him. And even though the sailors didn't call out to you at first, you had grace for them. And even though those in Nineveh were a violent and evil nation, you sent a prophet to bring them your word. And as he preached your word, they believed it and changed their ways. They repented of their sin, and you had grace for them as well. So we are excited that we get to come to a passage where your grace is everywhere, all over it. And we're thankful for that because we need it in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to know that and rejoice in it this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Jonah chapter 1. Jonah runs and he gets on the boat to flee, and God sends the storm. The sailors try not to throw him over, but eventually they figure out that's going to be the only option. So they throw him overboard. The fish swallows him in chapter 2 and delivers him. Jonah thought, I'm surely going to die now. I'm out in the middle of the ocean, the sea, in the raging storm. And he starts sinking to the bottom, and he knows that this is God's judgment on him for running and for disobeying. But instead of allowing him to sink to the bottom and perish and drown, God instead sends a large fish or sea creature to swallow him and to deliver him, to save him, was where we were last week. And then the fish very ceremoniously vomits him up on the sea. And that brings us up to the beginning of chapter 3, where we are today. Chapter 3, verse 1 is a really fascinating verse. It may sound familiar to you. Look down with me at it as we read together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Does that sound familiar to you? It might sound familiar if you look back at chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now that sounds real similar, doesn't it? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The first time you hear it, it says, it describes him as Jonah, son of Amittai. The second time it says, came to him a second time. In the original Hebrew, there is only one word of difference between chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 1. It's very clear that this is a repeat. This is we are going back in time. We are going to try this again is kind of the picture that we get from Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. That gives us a good idea of where we're going this morning. In fact, if you look up here on the screen, our outline is going to be coming up. Our title's Let's Try This Again. Basically, at the beginning of chapter 1, we are going back to where we started in chapter 1. The beginning of chapter 3, we're going back to where we started in chapter 1, and we're going to give this a second try. God's going to give his word to Jonah again, and in verses 1 through 3, Jonah obeys this time. There's a difference. First time the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah doesn't like it. He runs. The second time, God's word comes to Jonah, and the outcome is a little bit different. And I love the way that this is framed in the in this book as a piece of literature. Halfway through the book, we had chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then there are chapter 3 and chapter 4. So we are right at the halfway point right now, and we are starting the story over again. And aren't we thankful that we have a God who starts the story over again sometimes for us? We have a God of second chances. Jonah might wish that he could go back to chapter 1 and start it all over again, that he wouldn't have to go through this ordeal of running from God and being thrown overboard and being swallowed by a fish. Like we talked about last week, that was not a pleasant experience one bit. Jonah wishes that he could go back in time and have a second chance to redo this. Let's not go through all of the problems and all of the frustrations, all of the struggles that I had to deal with because of my disobedience, because I disobeyed God, because I didn't follow what his word told me to do. Man, aren't we like Jonah? When we don't obey God, what do we get ourselves into sometimes? When we decide to go our own way, we end up in disaster. We end up in lives that are broken and ruined. We end up in all kinds of terrible places. Some of them, maybe you wish you could have been in the belly of a fish rather than where you actually were. But here's what God does for us sometimes. Is that he takes us out of the depth of the ocean where we were floundering, where we should have been lost and dying, and there should have been no hope for us. And he rescues us, and then he gives us a second chance, and he says, okay, let's try this again. Some of you this morning have had a second chance from God. Some of you have had a third and a fourth chance from God. And it is a thing that we can rejoice over this morning, that God is a God of second chances, that he gives us those chances sometimes. But you notice I keep saying sometimes, because God doesn't always do that. He's not required to swallow Jonah with the fish. He's not required to give Jonah this second chance. So there's a couple things that we learn from this, especially here in verse 1, as we see that Jonah is going back and giving us a new start. Number one is that we ought to obey God the first time. Don't go through what Jonah went through. Learn from him. Learn from other people who have been through this. Learn from your own experience, the times that you have not listened to God, that you have gone to your own way, and you have gotten yourself into a heap of trouble that you maybe could have avoided. Just listen to him the first time. Don't put yourself through it. You're the one that's suffering when you don't listen to God. That's one of the things that we learn from this passage. The other one is that the reason we need to listen to him the first time is because God may not give us a second chance. God didn't have to rescue Jonah. When God calls us to act, when he calls us to obedience, he calls us to obey Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've given up everything to him so that when he calls, we go. When he commands and says, go to Nineveh, we're packing our bags already. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, there's not a few minutes or a few hours or a few years of us doing the calculation and saying, is that too much? It's all complete abandonment to his command and to his lordship is what he asks of us. And that's when we can go and follow him. That's when we can avoid getting ourselves into the kind of position that Jonah was in. But when we don't, you need to know that God is a God who forgives, that God is a God of grace, that there is no one in this room who has not gone their own way at one time or another or many, many times. And God has rescued us. He has delivered us. And he has covered us with his grace and with the blood of Jesus so that we can start at chapter 3, a brand new beginning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The grace of God is saturated in verse 1. Verse 1 is saturated with the grace of God. This is what he says when he talks to him the second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. So God's going to give him a second chance to go and be a prophet and proclaim his word. Amazing truth that we see here in what God's design is for the city of Nineveh. He wants the city of Nineveh to repent. He wants the city of Nineveh to turn from their evil ways and to follow him. And what is the method that he uses to do that? It's by sending his word into their lives. And we see this over and over and over again in the Bible, is that when God calls us, he does it through his word. He sends his word there. This comes in the form of one of his Old Testament prophets going and preaching a message to them. This is a word from God to people delivered through a person. And God normally works that way. He normally gives his word through people. That's the way the Bible was written. The Bible was written as holy men of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit. That's what 2 Peter teaches us. The Bible was written by people. God sent his son, Jesus, to demonstrate and to show us his own character as the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And then, after his life, he gave the apostles the Holy Spirit to reflect back on his life and to write down truth for us. And throughout the Bible, we see the example of Moses, of Ezra, of Jesus, of the Apostle Paul and Peter preaching the Word of God. The Word of God exists, and then God uses people as his mouthpiece to speak to other people in this world. He wants his word taken and delivered, is the way that God works. And that's exactly what he's doing here in Jonah's life. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Especially in a culture where we are enthralled with experience, we have to experience something to believe it a lot of times. We want to see it for ourselves. I think this is some of the attraction we have to video and to websites like YouTube and Vimeo, where you can see things for yourself, things that you may not have been able to see before. You know, even something on TV, like a highlight of a football game or just some kind of news broadcast or some kind of highlight, you can go, if you missed it on TV and you didn't set your DVR to record it, you can go on YouTube a lot of times and find somebody that's actually posted this video so that you can finally see it for yourself. And a lot of times we, as Christians, get the idea that we need some kind of special word from God, that we need God to speak directly to us in some kind of way other than the way that he has done it throughout history. And I want to caution you against that kind of thinking. Now, there are times and ways that God speaks to us, but I am convinced, and I think the Bible teaches, that the normal way of God speaking to us is through his word that he has given to us. If you want to hear God's word to you, all you have to do is pick it up and read it. You don't have to wait for some kind of vision or some kind of dream or some kind of voice to appear in your head. If you want to know what God wants you to do, read what he's told you to do. He's given us his word. Now, the Ninevites didn't have that. They didn't have a Bible that they could pick up and read. So instead of giving them a word to read for themselves, he sends his prophet. Go to Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So the message is given through a human servant, a human prophet. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. That's a refreshing statement after the long and winding road we've been going down through the book of Jonah. Finally, Jonah obeys and goes to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. All right? So we're switching gears now from Jonah and his final obedience. Okay, finally, Jonah, you're doing the right thing. And we move into the next section, which is a description of Nineveh and what happens there. It kind of happens halfway through verse 3. So we look at it there, and it says, "Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it." Nineveh is described as one of the most important cities of the Assyrian Empire. We might say it kind of in our language as the capital city, but empires at that time didn't necessarily have one particular capital city the way we think of it. So it's a little bit of a misnomer to call it that. But in some ways, that's the case. It was a place where the ruler of Assyria came and spent time. He had a house there. And it was a really important city, a large city. There were lots and lots of people there. And it was big as far as its area that it took up. And it was big because it had lots of people, and it was big because it was an important city of the day. Assyria was the most important world empire of the day. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, what exactly does that mean? Some of your translations will deal with that a little bit differently, because it's a little bit hard to understand exactly what it means that it took a 3 days journey. Maybe your translation say something like that. Some people have thought maybe if you started on one side and walked through it, it would take 3 days, but that's really unrealistically large for the size that Nineveh was. Other people have thought maybe if he walked around it, the circumference of it, it would have taken 3 days. But even that seems like too long of a time that it would have taken to actually walk around the city of Nineveh. Other people have thought maybe if he actually went down kind of every street and every corner and went to every place in the city, that it would have taken about 3 days. That seems a little more realistic with the actual size that we know that Nineveh was. Some other people have even suggested that maybe a 3 day visit refers to kind of the diplomatic procedure that someone like Jonah would have gone through as he met with the officials and the leaders of the city. That the first day kind of would have been him getting acquainted with them. The second day would have been for the more official delivering of the message. The third day would have been kind of clean up and let's wrap things up and then leave. So a normal official visit in an important city like Nineveh would have taken 3 days. So some people have thought, it's not entirely clear exactly what it means, but Jonah's point here is that this is a big, important city that Jonah's going to, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. This is verse 4. Proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So Jonah delivers his message, which is described for us there at the end of verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Some people have thought that that was just kind of the message he was limited to speak, that he literally went around repeating that over and over again. But a lot of times in the Bible, when we see speeches and sermons recounted for us, we have a summary of those messages. Even Jesus' message, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, that would have been a really short talk if Jesus had given it verbatim for what we have accounted for us in our New Testament. So what we think normally happened, it would be the same thing if you were to leave here today and 2 or 3 in the afternoon, you were to be talking to one of your neighbors or friends and they said, "Well, what did Brent preach about this morning?" And you took some good notes and you paid attention really well and you talked for a paragraph or two about what today's message was about, and you wouldn't give them a full transcript of every word that I'd said or anything like that. You would give them a summary. And a lot of times in the Bible, we get a summary statement of what the message was about. And I think that it's a lot more likely that this is what we are given here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. This is a summary message. And Jonah actually said a lot more things than this. He preached, he went through the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Interesting word there, overthrown, is the same word that's used of Sodom and Gomorrah back in the account in Genesis. So that's a very vivid picture. Not entirely clear if the Ninevites would have picked up on that, but certainly would have been meaningful to Jonah. And the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Jonah has got to be the best prophet that ever lived. Man, people normally don't listen to prophets. Even in the Bible, even to God's own people, Israel, people are really hard-headed and deaf The Bible says that they have ears, but they're never hearing. The idea, and you even have Jesus himself going around and preaching to people, and people just don't get it, or they dislike it. They go the other way. They don't want to follow him. He makes people mad. And all of this is going on. And then Jonah goes and preaches this one sentence message that we're told about, probably a lot longer than that. But I mean, people listen, and these are people that don't even have a background in the Old Testament and knowing the God of Israel and Yahweh. So what is going on here? Why would the Ninevites be so quick to turn from their ways and repent? That's a question that's really puzzled scholars a lot. And in fact, is one of the things, maybe other than the fish, people saying, well, it's hard to believe that Jonah really could have been swallowed by a fish and lived for 3 days. Probably this is the other part of the book of Jonah that have made a lot of historians and scholars say, see, this really couldn't have happened. The whole city, the king bowing down to a foreign god of one of his vassal nations. What's a good word of describing that? Israel was under the control of Assyria at the time. All right, so they were looked at as really nothing, of no importance to the king of Assyria. But a prophet from this nowhere nation is going to come, and the king of Assyria is going to take off his robes and sit in ashes because of what this strange, weird prophet is saying. Could have never happened, is what some historians and scholars tell us. There's been a lot of things that scholars have told us in the Bible could have never happened that we found out later actually could have. Well, one example, about 100 or 150 years ago, people told us that Ur was a city that did not exist. It was just not a historical city. And they said, see, look, the Bible's just making up cities. It's not really there. And then archaeologists find it. Okay, here it is. Okay, all of the discrepancy that you thought was there in the Bible, it turns out to really not be true. And the story that you read actually could have happened as it was written. So what could have been going on here in Nineveh? Well, we don't know for sure. We can make some guesses. Okay, so I'm going to give you some guesses. And we know that this is supposition here, some of the things that I'm going to tell you. One of my favorite scholars on the book of Jonah says that he thinks that the king that is reigning in Nineveh at this time is not Tiglath-Pileser III. He thinks instead it was Ashur-dan III. And I know some of you are like, oh, well, that explains it, right? Tiglath-Pileser, no wonder. No, it means absolutely nothing to you, right? Okay, I understand. Here's the deal. Tiglath-Pileser was a very powerful king of Assyria. And it's very likely that these things would not have happened if he was king. But the date of Jonah possibly could have been around the early 750s, 759, 758, which would have put him prophesying to the city of Nineveh about the time of Ashur-dan III, who was a weakened king of Assyria. They had seen a number of natural disasters prior to this in history. In 763 BC, there was a solar eclipse where the sun disappeared, and they saw that as a huge religious sign that the judgment of God was coming. They think that there was very likely an earthquake and a flood that happened at the same time that would have polluted the water supply. Now, we don't know exactly when in history these things happened, but from the documents that we have, it seems very likely, as they try to put these things together, that it could have happened very, very close to this time that Ashur-dan III was the king of Israel. So think about the city of Nineveh before Jonah ever arrives. They've never heard about any of this, but here's what's happened. Economically, they're struggling. They've seen the influence of their empire wane. They've seen a solar eclipse a couple of years earlier that says the judgment of God is in some ways coming. They've experienced flood and possibly famine and an earthquake, all of which they would have seen as signs of the quote-unquote pagan gods that they worshipped. The king is lacking in influence. And then suddenly a guy shows up saying 40 more days and it's the end of this city. Doesn't sound so far-fetched anymore, does it? And you know what we see in the Bible is that God is sovereign enough, and I say that euphemistically, we know he's sovereign over everything, that he's sovereign enough that he could have ordered the events so that they would have happened exactly like that, so that the people of Nineveh and even its king would have been perfectly ready to hear Jonah's message the day he preached it. And I don't think there's much other explanation for it happening. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In one day, the Ninevites believed God. A fast proclaimed, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Well, it's an uncomfortable, dirty material. They took off their normal clothes that they were impressing everybody with, and they went around in stuff that was made for animals and holding animal food and was just flat out uncomfortable to wear, demonstrating their sorrow and their brokenness, their repentance. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a universal ancient Near Eastern symbol for mourning. He realizes that what's gone on before among us was wrong, it was evil, it should not have happened, and we repent. We are turning away from the way that we used to live and the way that we used to act. He issues this decree by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let the people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So this is repentance that is supposed to go deep down into the cracks of all areas of society. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You know what I think makes their repentance and their turning from their sin even more astounding is that they're not promised deliverance. You hear what he says there? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Can you imagine turning from your sin, not even sure if God would forgive you? I mean, what kind of brokenness and true heart repentance must be there for that to happen. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The book of Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, let me read this to you, in chapter 18. Helps us put a little bit of this puzzle together. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So God's promise through the prophet Jeremiah that once my message is delivered, even if it's a message of disaster, if people repent and turn from their evil, then I very well may change my mind and not bring the disaster that I had promised that I would. And that's exactly what he does in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God forgives them for their evil. An amazing picture of God's grace. And this isn't even on his people Israel. This is kind of the astounding thing about this in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. All of the Old Testament is about God's bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt, choosing them among all the nations, choosing to display his glory and give them his word, send the prophets among them so that he would have for himself a people on the earth that were supposed to represent him to all the world around them. They were God's chosen people. This is how they saw themselves. This is what the Bible even teaches us. God gave his promises to Abraham. So it's a shocking thing when we see God's grace going out to nations other than Israel. Jonah didn't like it. That's why he didn't want to go preach in the first place. He was afraid that this was going to happen. In fact, we'll be there next week in chapter 4. Some of the people we would have least expected. Some of the most evil, violent, terrible people that the earth had ever seen. Those in the Assyrian Empire. And we know from history that that is an accurate description of them. God forgives. When God saw they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring them on them the destruction he had threatened. Have you done violence before? Have you injured people before? Have you hurt other people? Have you disobeyed God's word? Have you gone directly against what he commanded you to do? Well, you're like the Ninevites. You're like the Assyrians that we're looking at this morning. But here's where the question comes in, is that when God's word is delivered to you, how do you respond? Do you turn from your evil? Do you cover yourself with sackcloth and sit down in the dust, at least metaphorically, and agree that, yes, God, I have been wrong. I need your forgiveness. There is no one righteous, no, not one. I have turned away and I've gone my own way just like everybody else has. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How do you respond when Jonah's message comes to you? How do you respond when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to you? That God is willing to forgive no matter what is in your past. He is ready for a second chance for those who will repent and believe and follow Jesus. The thing that I love about this chapter 3 and how it's fitting together is the way that God was busy preparing Jonah and the way that God was busy preparing the Ninevites. I mean, think about all those historical things, those disasters that I was talking about happening. Maybe if Jonah had obeyed the first time, maybe the Ninevites wouldn't have been ready to listen then. Did you think about that? Let that blow your mind for a minute. Maybe if Jonah had listened the first time and God knew exactly that he was going to run, that he was going to rescue him through the fish, and all of this was going to be Jonah's exact preparation so that he could preach the message exactly as they needed to hear it at exactly the right time to the city who he had been preparing completely apart from each other. He had been bringing them together for this precise moment when God would do an amazing work of repentance and regeneration and grace in their lives. And maybe there's somebody here that God's been doing the exact same thing. Maybe in the last couple years or the last couple months or even just this morning, God was getting you ready to hear about the forgiveness that God is ready to offer people that will turn to him, that he is a God who is, as Jonah chapter 4 says in just another couple verses, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And you know how we know it is because Jesus died on the cross to demonstrate it and to show us that this is how sins can be forgiven. This is how your life can be transformed and turned around, and you can be given a new life where before you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and now I've made you alive in Christ Jesus. You can live not under my judgment and condemnation, but under my grace and freedom that is available if you will repent and believe in Jesus. Jonah didn't deserve a second chance. And neither did the Ninevites. And neither do we. But he's a God of second chances. Let's try this again. Maybe some of you this morning, just in your life in general, you need to say, let's try this again. Let's go back to square one and start over again. I need a new beginning. I need a new start. And I need God to be there with me and walk with me through it. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. And I'm going to make myself available to talk with you. We have other elders and other counselors that are going to be toward the back of the room. If you would like to go back and talk with some of them, you'll be more than welcome. We encourage you to. We would love to see you and talk with you and pray for you. Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God may have been preparing you for exactly this moment to give your life to him.